This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 120 of our study of 1 Corinthians, and this is part 2 of our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, entitled, A Few Gifts of the Spirit. With the second half of verse 9, it becomes obvious that Paul is combining in this list spirit gifts of what we might call a more normal or ordinary type, for example, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and those of a more spectacular or obviously supernatural type, healing, effective miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, perhaps, tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's probably not necessary for me to point out that not everyone agrees on which gifts fall into which category. And no matter which camp one is in, some of these gifts could fall into a gray zone in between, or be included in both. Note that Paul does not make such distinctions himself. As David Garland points out, quote, gifts do not need to be spectacular to be manifestations of the Spirit, end quote. Of one thing we are certain, the apostle makes the assumption that the more what we might call supernatural or charismatic gifts, such as tongues, miracles, and healing, were, as D.A. Carson puts it, everyday occurrences within this Spirit-endowed community. As we know, whether or not these are manifested in the church today, well, that's a matter of opinion. Let's read our passage, and just as we did the last time, let's back up and include verse 7. Chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. In our last session, we stopped in the middle of verse 9. So let's pick up where we left off. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. This is the first and only item in the list explicitly identified as a charisma. Charismata iamaton. Literally, gifts of healings, as the New King James has it. And both words are plural. Gifts and healings. It's noted by Fee that by using the plural form, Paul suggests that this was not a permanent gift, but that each occurrence of healing is a gift in its own right. That is, by this he means that someone would not become an official healer, empowered by the Spirit to heal anyone and everyone. Nevertheless, healing was a signifying sign of both Christ Jesus' deity and of the authentic, true apostles. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Let's look at verses 18 to 19. for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There Paul is saying, you have seen me do signs and wonders. I am an authentic apostle. Except in the case of Jesus, this does not mean that those who healed could always heal. Paul did not heal his fellow Epaphroditus, who was deathly ill. We see that in Philippians 2:25-27. And he left Trophimus sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:20. So Paul didn't heal everyone, even those dear to him. He didn't or couldn't heal them, but he did heal others. Now, I want to move on to verse 10, but don't worry, we're not done with healing yet. Verse 10 begins, and to another, the effecting of miracles. The gifts of healing and miracles go together like the gifts wisdom and knowledge. That is, the line of distinction between them is blurred. Healing is certainly a miracle, but not all miracles are healing. The effecting or working of miracles, enegrima dunameion, seems to apply to any actualization of God's power in mighty deeds, beyond healing. As to the question of whether or not these two gifts are still in effect, we must remember that since these are all of God, he can do anything today that he did in the first century. Does the Lord God still perform miracles? Of course. Does he still perform them by means of a gift in a human? Well, he certainly can, if he so chooses. But such occurrences seem to be rare. Whether one believes these two miraculous gifts are still active today is tied to whether one believes there are still apostles today. For the primary reason they were so active in the first century is that they were attesting signs of legitimate apostleship. Turn please to 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. So there he's saying, again, as he did in the earlier passage, yes, no matter what you think of me, I am an authentic apostle because I've been doing signs and wonders and miracles. The Greek apostolos means someone sent and derives from the verb to send out, apostoline. Validated apostles were necessary in the first century because they, and they alone, carried the Word of God to the rest of the world. You couldn't walk into a Bible bookstore and buy your favorite or a new version of God's Word off the shelf. The apostles were it. Whether in spoken or written form, once Christ ascended, they alone were left to substantiate his life, the reason for his death, and the truth of his resurrection. The compiled Word of God, the Bible, was not yet in existence, other than portions of what we call the Old Testament. So it fell to the apostles to speak for God and for Christ Jesus. They were validated, at least in part, by the signs they performed. These signs, healing, miracles, prophecy, etc., attested to the fact that God was working through them and so should be believed. This was true even for Jesus. Why did he perform signs? Why did he heal? Why did he perform miracles? To attest to the fact that he was the Son of God. In fact, he did this to the extent that he grew weary of it. He says, "Oh, you people always want signs. Give me a break. Just believe." It's a Lample paraphrase there. If one needed to hear the truth about Christ in the first century after his resurrection, one required an apostle. Today, in the 21st century, we have God's inerrant written word, and so no longer need apostles to speak ex cathedra from the chair for him. If we do not need apostles, we no longer need their attesting signs of validation. Can God still work these miraculous gifts through individuals? Nothing is impossible with God. Does he need it to validate a spokesperson by doing this? No. We have other means for validating that. And then the verse continues, and to another, prophecy. If there is controversy about the continuation of the healing and miraculous gifts, there really is controversy about the gift of prophecy. Much of this stems from how the term prophecy, prophetai, is defined. Does it refer to telling the future? Does it refer to speaking of things otherwise unknown? Or does it refer simply to preaching and teaching the Word of God? There are different schools of thought on this. It is clear that prophecy was an integral part of the early church. For the Apostle Paul, it was a desired and preferred gift of the Spirit, for it was instrumental, perhaps even essential, in the, quote, edification and exhortation and consolation, end quote, of the church. Turn, please, to verse chapter 14 in this letter, 1 Corinthians 14. And let's read the first five verses. Pursue love, Paul writes, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Well, that's very clear. Paul is very clear in that passage. The prophetic gift in the New Testament church is not just desired, it seems to be required. Paul's parting counsel in his first letter to the Thessalonians included a command to honor prophetic utterances. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's begin with verse 19. He's wrapping it up. These are his closing thoughts to the church. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we need not question or debate the use and importance of prophecy in the early church. That has been settled. That leaves us only to consider whether or not it remains so in the church today, or whether it belonged only to that apostolic era. And if it remains, how is it to be identified and implemented? That is the spirit gift of prophecy still given today? Paul's understanding of the prophetic gift was informed by his Jewish background. To him, the prophet was someone who spoke to God's people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As implemented in the early church, it was far less about foretelling the future, although we do have at least one instance of that by Agabus in Acts 11:28, than that of bringing an edifying, encouraging word from God by means of the Spirit. And since all believers now had the Spirit within, after Pentecost, everyone was equipped with the means to do this, if God so willed. Everyone had the mechanical parts to get the job done, if God so willed for them to give a prophetic utterance. Our primary commentators for this study, David Garland, Gordon Fee, and John MacArthur, all agree that the spirit gift of prophecy remains in effect today. But we need to clearly define it, and define the differences between it and the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, which are teaching and preaching. When I prepare these lessons, I prepare to teach by reading, studying, and praying. As I am doing this, I write down in my notes what I will be teaching. In other words, when a teacher teaches and a pastor preaches, there is preparation beforehand. And more often than not, some form of written notes to guide his or her thoughts, even if just an outline. With prophetic utterances, there is none of that. The individual just speaks for the benefit of others by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And probably the best example I can offer of this is something that happened in my own life quite a few years ago. In another place, another time, I asked one of the elders of the church, not an official elder, but just one of the older men in the church, a respected believer, someone whose counsel I would value. I invited him to my house to talk to him about some problems I was having within the church. What those problems were isn't important right now. And even what he said isn't terribly important. But I sat there across from him and I gave him my long spiel about all this. And he paused for a moment. And then he said something. And what he said struck me right between the eyes. It was powerful. It was exactly what I needed to hear. It was a 2x4 upside my head. And he paused again, and then he looked up at me and said, "I don't know why I said that. I don't know where that came from." Well, he was speaking prophetically. He didn't plan to say that. He didn't work it out beforehand. It just came to him, and in fact, it came to his lips before it came to his mind. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. And it set me on a better course for the rest of my life. What he said, I will never forget, because it came straight from the Spirit, not from him. And that's prophecy. That's prophecy in the church today. people who make themselves so available to the Spirit's moving in them. And because of the gift that same Spirit has given them, they can speak this way from time to time. At other times, they're just average blokes. That's prophecy in the church today. And then our verse continues, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Understand, what interpretation of tongues is to various kinds of tongues, later in this verse, distinguishing of spirits is to prophecy. It's almost as if this teaching and the Constitution of the United States stem from the same source, for both implement a form of checks and balances. Later in this verse, and especially in chapter 14, Paul will place a check on tongues by adding interpretation of tongues. And here he places a check on prophecy by adding distinguishing of spirits. Diakrisis pneumaton. Turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just two chapters forward in this letter. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. There it is. In 14:29, Paul uses the verb form of the same word translated in chapter 12, verse 10, diakrino, to command that whenever an individual in the church prophesies, those who are present, who hear the prophecy, are to pass judgment on the veracity of what has been said. Every believer is to discern, distinguish right prophecy from wrong prophecy. And in practical terms, this would also extend to every form of preaching, teaching, or commentary. We are to always gauge what we hear against the truth of God's Word, which presupposes that the believer is sufficiently familiar with Scripture to make that test. Yes, we have to know our Bible before we can compare what we hear against it. I make no claim to this gift, but even at the time when I heard that elder of the church say what he did, I knew God's Word well enough to know that what he was saying squared perfectly with that. I didn't have to wonder. Now, there are in the kingdom, however, certain individuals that have the spirit gift of distinguishing of spirits. These individuals are able to quickly and accurately test what has been spoken to determine from which spirit it has come, the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. This is one of the most important gifts in the church, for the Christian is literally surrounded by evil counsel from false prophets, which must be sifted through the clarifying screen of God's Word. Today there are church pulpits, television screens, radios, and countless websites from which is spouted wrong doctrine, preaching a different gospel, Galatians 1:6, and another Jesus, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Just a few days ago, I was reading an article, reading quotations from a well-known, prominent, in some places well-regarded, in others despised, supposed preacher of God's Word. He's on television screens. He's interviewed. He's all over the place. And what he was teaching his congregation and what he was saying to this reporter was utterly wrong. Utterly against, 180 degrees against God's Word. Yet there are people in this world who hang on his every word and believe it and live their lives according to it. What a tragedy. If only there were some someone with the gift of distinguishing of spirits in his congregation, to say, wait a minute, what you're saying goes against God's word. Let me close with a couple of quotations here. First from David Garland. Prophecy, he writes, in Paul's estimation, is the most valuable for building up the church, but it requires testing and evaluation. Just as tongues, the least valuable gift for building up the church, requires interpretation. And let me close with what John MacArthur writes. Those to whom God has given the gift of discernment have a special ability to recognize lying spirits. And this gift is the Spirit's watchdog. Some ideas that are given as scriptural and that on the surface seem scriptural actually are clever counterfeits that would deceive most believers. Those with the gift of discernment are the Holy Spirit's inspectors, His counterfeit experts to whom He gives special insight and understanding. The gift was especially valuable in the early church because the New Testament had not been completed. Because of the difficulty and expense of copying, for many years after its completion, the Bible was not widely available. The Holy Spirit's discerners were the church's protectors. Now, in our next session, we will finish this immediate passage, starting in the middle of verse 10.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.